Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you as always for each day you give us, that we can truly rejoice and be glad in it. And so we thank you for this new day and the first day of the week, and remembering what we celebrated a week ago with the resurrection of Jesus. And so each day we can celebrate that resurrection, because with that resurrection and by faith, we have the promise of our resurrection and the eternal life that lies ahead. And so as we continue our study, Lord, this day on our journey through Scripture and the divine agenda from age to age, I just ask for your continued guidance of your Holy Spirit to show me or direct me in what you want the people to know. And so I thank you ahead of time for helping me to prepare the outline for lesson 3, which we'll start on today. But I also want to thank you for the pictures that you put in the Old Testament, like with the ark. So we'll be talking about that this morning too, to finish up lesson 2. And so we thank you for this time. We thank you for all that you provide. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, who you give us through faith in Jesus. But we thank you for sending your Son to do the work that only he could do on the cross. But he is alive, and we know that by your word and by our faith that he's sitting at your right hand in the heavenly throne room, waiting for the time when you tell him it's time to go get your bride. And so we long for that coming, and we eagerly look and watch and wait and look at the times, seeing how things are falling into place. So Lord, continue to guide us, not only through your word and the understanding of your word, but also the understanding of the times. So we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the people who have come in this place to study, be part of our Bible study, but for also the people that may be listening in, either at this time live streaming or when they may view the video later. So I just thank you for and ask for your blessing upon each of those people as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. I'm calling it cleanup on aisle 2, because I kind of forgot to cover the picture of the ark and how it pictures God's plan of salvation and the picture of Jesus in so many ways. So I did include it, if you have last week's outline, lesson 2, before we go on to lesson 3 today. I'm just going to kind of go down through this outline, and if there's any comments or questions or anything, please feel free to bring them up. But I'm just going to touch the highlights on this, and I encourage you to study it on your own, because when you get into, at least for me, it was those aha moments in reading through the Old Testament. It's just like, wow, you know, these things are, you know, just like my study of the tabernacle and different things there that are so picturesque of God's eternal plan. And salvation is pictured in many of the things, the characters, the situations of the Old Testament. So the Old Testament is not old. You know, it should be as much a part of our study of the Bible, and maybe even more in the times we're in, because there's so many things that I think Raymond and I, particularly as we try to teach on it and share on it, there's so many things in the Old Testament that we kind of overlook. And yet when you get into a deeper study, you see things that you probably hadn't seen before when you study it the next time. And it seems to picture more clearly what the specifics of things that are going to happen. And so I think it's important to not forget the Old Testament. It's not old. It's not to be done away with. It's to be, you know, explored and understood better in light of God's total plan. And that's why this study that I'm doing from age to age, Divine Agenda, is an attempt. It's a feeble attempt, because I'm only human, so I'm going to miss a lot of things. But trying to see God's divine agenda in each time frame. And so we'll talk about, we'll do the background on the ark, and then we'll kind of set up our lesson three, which is the age of human government established, and each of you should have a handout, an outline. It's only 2 pages, so I'm hoping that the first two lessons have each taken 9 weeks to get through, and so I'm hoping this one probably won't be quite as long. There's not as much to cover, but it's still important. So anyway, let's get started on that. So turn to your lesson two outline at the very end, bottom of page 3, and on to what's left on page 4. So if you have that in front of you, if not, just listen in, and I'll try to cover the main points. Because when you see the way God instructed Noah to build the ark, and what the purpose of the ark was, and how it pictures in God's plan, not only his judgment. God is a just God. God is a righteous God. And there is justice and judgment that must come when we are out of line with God's way. And so, as we look at this, the first bullet point I have on there is that the flood itself pictures God's judgment. And it was probably the most broad, wide-ranging judgment that God could ever have. In fact, as you remember, his intention was to wipe out all his creation. But then he found Noah, and he found Noah, one righteous man. And so through Noah, Noah and his family, he spared. And he spared it by telling him to build the ark and gave him the specific instructions of the ark. And so as we look at this, the picture of the ark pictures for us God's salvation, not only for Noah and his family physically and the animals physically at the time that were brought into the ark, but it also foreshadows the picture of Christ's work on the cross. And so that's something constant in the Old Testament I like to look for. What are the different situations and characters and pictures that we see in the Old Testament that foreshadow, what's called foreshadowing, a shadow that's cast backwards so that you're looking for what the thing it's looking towards. And so just like the tabernacle is a shadow of the throne room of God. So when God told Moses to build the tabernacle in specific details, and the articles in it were pictured a kind of a shadow or a type of the throne room of heaven. And so here the ark, I believe, can be looked at in that way. So we identify with the ark, and the first item I have there under the bullet point of the ark and the picture of God's salvation is it emphasized the need for salvation. In other words, the ark was that symbol, that picture of the way that they could be saved through the flood, through God's judgment. And so the need for salvation is always something that each person in this life, in this world, at any time, past, needed to. Some of them received it, some of them didn't. But we all, while we're living, walking in these bodies, we need to come to that point, knowing that without God and God's plan of salvation, we have no hope of salvation. We're lost. And so, and that's what I believe the ark pictures, the need for salvation. In a corrupt world, earth was corrupt, and the state of affairs with the people was total wickedness, a wicked state. And we can see if we want to identify it with our times, because one of the things that's said in the New Testament, Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. So what are the things we're looking for? But what do we see happening in our world? That's the pieces being put in order. We may not like it. We may not like the atrocities that are going on in Ukraine. You know, if you're following the news on that. We may not like people being killed on the streets in America. We may not like the agendas that are being pushed up on us, taking our freedoms away. You know, so there's a lot of things that we can say, these are all setting the stage for what's coming with the tribulation period and the Antichrist. But the need for salvation, secondly, the divine provision. God made the way. He instructed Noah specifically how to build the ark and how to make it float properly. And God made the way, just as he did by sending Jesus. The third thing is the shelter from God's judgment. The ark was the protection. And so I believe it has a picture too there of the tribulation period. As we're looking into the future beyond our time now. Those who will go through the tribulation period, there will be a remnant in the tribulation period, particularly of Israel, of the Jews. And God will provide a place of protection for them, in particular the last 3.5 years, I believe, of the tribulation period. But there will be others that perhaps after, I believe, the rapture of the church, that will come to their senses. What happened? What did I miss? Well, they were telling me this before they were taken away. So what is it all about? So, yeah, there will be a need for even those who will have to experience the tribulation period to find a place of protection. But we know many will be killed, many. And so 3/4 of the people on the earth, probably something like that, I think. Number four, is very important point in how we come to salvation. It is by invitation. God invites, God calls us, and the work of the Holy Spirit is a major part of that. For those of you that have had a really change in life experience with recognizing coming to salvation, you know what it means. It's like everything changed. What you thought was important before doesn't matter. There's only, you're looking forward. And it's faith in God. So Noah received salvation by invitation, inviting Noah and God invited Noah and his family to come in the ark before the rain started and to build the ark before that. So in our time, we have a come to Jesus moment. That's what we need to be emphasizing now. Come to Jesus now. Don't wait. You're missing out on so much of God's blessing if you wait and say, well, I got plenty of time. I've still got plenty of time. Or you have a loved one that hasn't made that invitation. Doesn't receive that invitation. Noah found safety and rest in the ark, a sense of eternal security. And that's what we have in Jesus Christ. We have eternal security, not just temporary security, like being kept safe from the storm or keep the things that we can be worried about in our life today. But this is eternal security. So. On the back of the page, page 4, I've got a section that I call the description of the ark and how that pictures Christ and God's plan of salvation. And meaning for us, the first one, the ark was extremely large. God designed it that way, Noah built it that way, plenty of room. And so that part of God's invitation to come in the ark, come to Jesus, I have plenty of room for you. Jesus went away to prepare our rooms in the Father's house. And if he prepared our rooms, he's coming back to receive us to himself. And so the plenty of room, there'll be plenty of room for those who choose to follow Jesus. So, number two is there was a door God instructed Noah to build in the side of the ark. Only one door. Not two doors, not four doors, not 10 doors. One door. And so we can relate that to Jesus. Jesus is the only way. There's only one way. There's only one way to salvation. There's only one way to God. There's only one way in. And there's only one day out. There's one way out also. So Jesus is the only way. Number three on there is the ark was covered with pitch. And I've talked about that before. I had the word on the board. In Hebrew, the word is kafar. And kafar can literally mean atonement. So when you picture the ark was covered with pitch, pitch is the protective ingredient that was smeared on both the inside and outside of the ark, which kept the water from penetrating the ark or leaking in. And so it would float and be protected. And so we see it in the picture of what Jesus did for us on the cross. He covered all our sins with his blood. His blood covers all our sins. And so that's what we need to be reminded of. There was a window put in the ark, top of the ark, to not only let light in the ark, and airflow, most likely, but there was another purpose. That window represented the way out for the dove. The dove would be sent out to determine when it's time to come out of the ark. And so the dove is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit in our lives provides the window to our soul. And so to be touched and to be changed and to receive Christ and to get the light of the world so that we can be the light of the world to others. There were three levels in the ark. Three is an important number in God's plan. It's a God number and represents, I believe, the Trinity, the three persons of the Godhead, Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But it also, in our makeup of our being as human beings, we are a spiritual being. We're not only a physical being, but we're a spiritual being inside of us. God breathed into Adam. And so we too have the Spirit inside of us, which is our eternal nature. You know, I could be wrong on this, but I think the Bible is pretty clear to me that all of us who were made in God's image, if you want to put it that way, will have an eternal destiny. Now, some say those who don't believe will die and there's nothing after that. But I believe those who die, in fact, will face the white throne judgment, will be raised, face the white throne judgment, Revelation 20, and their being will face eternal hell or the lake of fire. So there is an eternity to face, either to experience. Face for those who are unbelievers, face the torment of hell, the lake of fire, or heaven, all the blessings that God has in store for the believer. And so, but all that's important. So the three levels of the three parts of our makeup is the mind, the heart, and the will. And so everything that we experience in this life must pass through those. We first must understand as best we can, understand. And the point is, it needs to go through our will. And the only way we can receive God's word in its truth is to have the Holy Spirit in us. So it passes through our will, that our will is connected to the will of God through the Holy Spirit. And then it can reside in our heart. And once it resides in our heart, that's where faith stays, in the heart. And so I believe this pictures that, those three levels, three levels of protection, if you will. There are many rooms for rest. I said plenty of room in the ark itself. The next point I have on the sheet is God shut the door. That's an important thing to know and to relate to the Christian life. Because there comes a point, whether it's at death or whether it's when Jesus comes back, whatever the timing is, God will shut the door. We had the bridesmaids at the 10 virgins. You know, five were ready, five had oil in their lamps, five didn't. When it was time, shut the door, there was no more invitation into the wedding celebration. And so I think that pictures, there will be some that may even have carrying their lamps. But if they don't have oil, the Holy Spirit in their lamps, they will be left out. And so I think this is another picture of that. The 40 days and 40 nights of rain, very important number in God's order of things. 40 is the number of testing. You know, Jesus went into the wilderness, was tested by the devil for 40 days. Moses went up on Mount Sinai for 40 days to receive the law, and so forth. Many other experiences in the Bible. So the rain that came upon the earth for the first time, we believe, I don't think it had ever rained before. And when it rained, it rained. The second point, or the next point there, is no one was born inside that ark. And I think that's an important spiritual thing to consider. The three boys were all born before the ark, and then they didn't have any children inside the ark. They lived in there long enough. If their wives had been pregnant, they could have had a baby. But I think this is an important spiritual meaning. No one was born inside the ark. Therefore, no one is born a Christian. You're not born a Christian. You become a Christian by faith and putting your trust in Jesus and what he did. So the ark came to rest on Mount Ararat, which I made a comparison earlier that I believe it was the actual day of the week that perhaps was First Fruits, Feast of First Fruits, or Resurrection Day as we would know it. When Jesus rose, was the first fruits to rise from the dead. But also, it pictures the price that Jesus paid on Mount Calvary as well. On Mount Ararat, it came to rest. The ark came to rest, and Jesus did it for us. Related to our times, there's the verses you got there in Matthew and Luke that talk about as it was in the days of Noah. So I encourage you to reread those and reflect upon those. Noah was called a hero of the faith, Hebrews 11, verse 7. There's a discussion in 1 Peter 3:20 about the spirits that are confined in the prison of Hades or even the Tartarus. A place where God is holding them because those spirits from the days of Noah, the Nephilim that walked upon the earth, many of those spirits that mixed with flesh, you know, strange flesh, are confined. They're so wicked that they're confined and will not be released. Then the next one is Noah and his family was saved through the water. And the water, we would sometimes say, that symbolizes baptism. So when we're not saved by baptism, but the picture of, you know, and many believe, and we do here, we follow immersion baptism because it's kind of a better picture because we die with Christ and we rise with Christ. And so that's a picture there. So saved through the water, the ark. God protected Noah, and he was called a preacher of righteousness, 2 Peter 2:5. So, anyway, that kind of wraps up the last lesson two. And so we're ready to start into today with our new lesson. Hopefully you have the handout in front of you. And I call this one The Human Government Established. And I emphasize the word established because human government still exists today. I think we're all well aware of that. And I'll be talking down on the fourth topic at the bottom of the first page, the different forms of government that we even see in our world today, and we can talk about the pros and cons. I think we have a major discussion going on, and it may be more than a discussion going on in our country, because I didn't put the full nature of the type of government that we have in America, but it's really a constitutional republic. And sometimes we add democratic republic, but I would just call it a constitutional republic, because we have representatives that represent us in the legislative branch, and we elect the executive branch, and then we have judges that are many times appointed, some are elected lower levels, but Supreme Court justices that have to be approved by the Senate and nominated by the president. So I think when we look at our form of government, I don't have it specifically listed there, but under the general topic of democracy, but it's really not democracy, because democracy would be the people putting people in place. And so I'll give some examples of this when we get to it. I may give a handout in class. I probably won't put it on our website, but because it's another website that I got it from, but it'll give you some explanation of these, and we'll cover that when we get to topic four. So let me just kind of cover the topics on a quick look at. I just started this by using the topic, a fresh start after the flood. So after God had rendered his judgment upon earth, and Noah and his family experienced that, and the animals came out, and we know some things changed. We talked about that in chapter 9 of Genesis. And so we know with those changes, and particularly one that I talked about significant, there would have to be some form of established human governance. Because how do you implement capital punishment if you don't have some, you know, judicial form of presenting it, you know, so that it's fair and it's right and it's just. And so, but what I'm talking about here, the formation of human government had to be started basically after the flood. Because without it, without any kind of self-governance or hopefully God-directed governance, we saw what happened during the time of conscience. Allowing people to make the choice between right and wrong without any consequences, God had to step in and provide the consequences, which was to wipe virtually everybody out. So I just wanted to also mention the three bullet points I have there under a fresh start after the flood. Realizing that we're all descendants of not only Adam, first man, but we're also descendants of Noah. There's no one else that we can say everyone is descendants of. I mean, obviously their wives too, you know, but really the seed of man through those two. And Noah's name means rest, and Adam's name means first man or first blood, actually, as I've talked before about that name. So I think that's important. So it's the second bullet point I have there is family was God's first authority structure. And I want to emphasize that more than ever with what's going on in our world today. We are so moved away from that to the point that we are like poking God right in the eye, continually, poking him in the eye. Because God created man, then he created woman out of man's side, his rib, and they became husband and wife, a team together, and then he instructed them to be fruitful and multiply, so children came from that relationship. So when you start messing with that basic original structure of God, and it's very much related to the human governance or authority, the authority. So that was the first institution of God. But now we see the second basic institution that God set in place, and we can read on in the New Testament about it, because human governance is an important, human government is important. So after the flood, that was established to some degree. And I believe human government gives us an identification of the need for community order, maintaining order and authority. That's why we're having such a struggle in our country with police, law enforcement. Do we fund law enforcement? Do we, you know, not? And then we have the riots and who gets arrested and who gets released after they're arrested. You know, we just got so much that's going on in our country relative to, I believe, trying to destroy God's way of and the need that's needed with keeping order, keeping community order in our country, and maintaining the authority. Who has the authority, and then monitoring that authority, because there's always abuses to authority, so we always have to be aware of that, and the rules that go with it. There's not a lot of rules that God established at this point in time with the government, you know, with the human government, just as he didn't establish a lot of rules in the time of conscience. And we saw what happened by just leaving it up to men to choose right from wrong, but also leaving it up to man alone to set the rules. We see the struggles we have with that for rules and consequences. But that's the overview there. The other topics we'll be getting into is the Table of Nations, actually from Genesis 10. And I'll be giving you a handout. Some of you that have gone through Raymond's study, I believe it was originally on Tuesday, and then some in Genesis on Sunday night earlier. He gave us one of these, so I will give each one of you these that he made copies of. So it kind of gives you this Table of Nations in chapter 10. It's a little hard to follow, but you've got the sons of each one of the sons of Noah, and then the descendants there, and we've got a map that kind of shows where we believe, primarily, where those different families settled. And then some information on the back also. So I want you to each have that, you know, to be able to follow along as I share in that teaching, probably. Whether we get started today or have to wait till next week, we'll see. But the third topic is one that everybody's probably, you know, studied, read. It's only nine verses of chapter 11 of Genesis. But how important this study is of the Tower of Babel. Because in this age, following the flood, following the distribution of the nations, and you have the descendants of Ham that seemingly were somewhat responsible to, and particularly one character, a guy by the name of Nimrod, seems to be the one that was the head of pushing the people to go to this area in what we call Assyria and start the building of the Tower of Babel and all this stuff they were doing for their own glory. And so we're going to talk about what was all wrong with what they were doing and what God had to do to intervene and what consequences that intervention has for us today. Do you realize all the languages? You know, if any of you have studied any foreign languages, we'd call it, you know, outside of English, you realize, you know, there are so many different languages in our world. I mean, we even have Wycliffe that tries to get the Bible to all the different languages, and they've pretty well accomplished that. So that's a marvel. But the confusion of the languages, I think, is what we most remember about the Tower of Babel. But we'll talk about it more in detail. Then I'll take a little break from the Bible reading and delve into the types of human government there in topic number 4 at the bottom of page 1. Then on the back, we'll get into the lineage, the genealogy between Shem and Abram. We kind of talked in the past lesson about the first 10 generations from Adam to Noah. We talked about the length of life there. We talked about different things. And so I'm going to kind of combine, and I may get a handout drawn up of the 10 first generations, the date of birth, as we would say, how many years they lived, and when they died or were taken out, in the case of Enoch. And then the second 10 generations from Shem to Abram. And that's what we're really kind of working with now, from after the flood until the call of Abram. And I'm only going to deal with the call of Abram in chapter 12, verses 1 to 9. And I will go further into it in the next lesson, because obviously Abraham is a significant character in God's plan and should be studied thoroughly. Because, you know, he's the one that believed God and God credited to him his righteousness. He was the one that gave the promised descendant, and through Abraham, through the line of Abraham, Jesus would ultimately come. Just so many things, but also the Abrahamic covenant. And so we'll be talking in more depth when we get to lesson 4 on that Abrahamic covenant, because we have, I think in the church today, we have a lot of confusion over the covenant, Abrahamic covenant, and the Mosaic covenant.
Can we say, Gary, that Japheth looks at Europe, Ham at Africa, and Shem at Asia?
Pretty much, but not absolute. There's some exceptions, and we'll cover that to some degree. I probably won't get into the detail, the depth that Raymond did when he went through this. I mean, he covered it pretty thoroughly, but we'll cover the broad strokes, and particularly looking at the different sons, because you should recognize some of the names of these sons, the sons of the son, you know, of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. You'll see some names that you should recognize from Ezekiel 38 and 39 that Raymond's taught on a lot. You know. So I think we'll go through that on the generations, the 10 generations, and then I'll finish with that the call of Abram from Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 9. So we'll see how it goes. I think we'll be able to maybe get through this. At least my thoughts would be in less than 9 weeks that we've taken on the first two lessons, because we have some lessons ahead that will probably take more than 9 weeks to cover. So we'll see how it goes. So anyway, let's Let me just pass these maps around so you have them. I'm not going to cover the map itself. I'll just pass it by table, and then you can. I was going to hand them out before, but I didn't know if I'd get this far. Get familiar with this Table of Nations. It's one chapter in Genesis, but it sets the stage for so much of Scripture. So let's just look, in a few minutes we have left, just a couple minutes, chapter 10, verse 1, because it starts with, this is the account, And we've had other, what are called accounts in Genesis. That's an important term because it's something that should be studied. Because God is giving you an account. And this time it's an account of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, Noah's sons, who themselves had sons after the flood. And so we start with the repopulation of the earth after the flood. And so, and here, it's kind of interesting the order, because we have Shem mentioned first in the verse 1, and Ham second, and Japheth third. Well, by other accounts in Genesis, we believe the order of birth was Japheth, Shem, and Ham. And so, and here we have Japheth, Ham, and Shem. For Shem is the critical line. Shem is the line that will pass on through all the way through the genealogy, ultimately to Abraham, to David, and on to Jesus. And so we need to study. I'm not going to overdwell on this, because you can study to the degree you want to study and see if you see other things in here. But it starts with the sons of Japheth. I think I'll save it till next week. We're at a point where we should probably stop. So I'll get into this more next week, and we'll pick up on this study and hopefully find it at least challenging to the point that maybe it'll encourage you to read and study more yourself and relate to it. Where all these different people came from. And Bob has had it pretty well defined. If you look at this map, you see the arrows, where the arrows point. And we usually just roughly say that Japheth is primarily the Caucasian race. If you really want to try to do it by race, you can't do that totally, but and would be end up being in the area of Europe primarily, or the Western culture, if you will. Whereas Ham is pretty clear. The four sons of Ham, all we believe came originally from Africa, or were settled in Africa. And you can see the locations there. And the one that's questionable is Canaan, and he was the cursed son. But we believe he probably was there in Africa and then traveled to the island outside the land of Canaan, and ultimately settled in Canaan. And then we have Shem, who would be from the promised line, primarily in the Middle East there, but also extended perhaps to Asia. We don't know for sure, but it seems like that's entirely possible. So anyway, we'll stop there for today, and we'll pick up next week and get into this study more fully. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time you've given us to be in your word, to be studying this new lesson that I believe we should look at as part of your divine agenda, and look at how human government was established, and how your plan after the flood was to have mankind not only spread and fill the earth, multiply and fill the earth, and how they rebelled against that. And we see the early form of rebellion in the Tower of Babel. So we need to study that more fully, because all false religions, I believe, come out of that rebellion. And so, Lord, we just ask for your continued guidance by your Holy Spirit for greater understanding of your word. I ask for your continued guidance of my preparation and teaching, that it may be true to your word. And we thank you for this opportunity to share your word with whoever wants to listen. So we now thank you ahead of time, Lord, for our time of worship, as we move into our time of worship, and pray for each part of our worship experience here today. We thank you for the people who participate in the service itself, whether by offering up prayers, whether it be by playing and singing the music, whether it be sharing the word, and obviously for Raymond and the message that he has for us from Romans 9. So we ask you ahead of time that this be a blessing to all people who come into this place, and that it strengthen us, strengthen our faith, and encourage us as we go back out into the world. We thank you ahead of time for what we will experience in our time of worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.